This is a special weekend. It's known as Memorial Day. But what did it used to be known as?
Decoration Day.
And that's what it truly supposed to be. This isn't about whether you have served in the military. This is about whether you gave your life in the military. So let's kind of remember that as we go into the weekend. It's not a celebration of summer. It's not a celebration. It is not a celebration. The death of American soldiers and military people is not a celebration. It's a solemn commemoration of what they did by giving their life so that we can meet here today in freedom. So, my little speech. There was a little boy and his mom and were at a Sunday service just like this, bigger. And they're sitting there in the service and they're remembering the military soldiers who died. And the little boy says, "Hey, Mom, that big plaque up on the wall there, what is that for?" She says, "Well, that's for the soldiers who died in the service." A little while later, he says, "Mom, did they die in the first service or second service?" We are faced every day with deception. Admit it or not, you see it every day. Do you watch a commercial? It's deceiving. They know exactly what to say to touch this because you need whatever it is they're selling. Do we fall for that? Do I fall for that? You bet. We all do. We are creatures that are subjected to that every day. A man came home one day and his next door neighbor said to him over the fence, "Your wife has been seeing another guy while you're at work." He goes, "I know my wife better than that. I know you're not right. That is wrong." So he just let it go. The next day, the guy says, "Wow, you're really missing out." He said, "You should be coming home because she's seeing another guy." He says, "Give me a break. Would you leave me alone? That's not my wife. Her and I have a great relationship." Well, this went on for a whole 2 weeks, 14 days. Every day, he was told. By the end of the 14 days, he finally said, "Honey, what is going on? Why are you cheating on me?" She wasn't cheating on him, but he was convinced in his mind by being told over and over and over and over again something that wasn't true, and he began to believe it. We've got to be cautious, just like Lori talked about deception. They learn so well how to determine if you're lying to them because they need to know. If they're being deceived, they could make some choices that would be devastating for not just them, but for the group of people, whether it's FBI, CIA, or whoever it is, or for the whole nation. So we've got to be cautious of deception. Last week, we talked about Manoah and his wife. How many children did Manoah and his wife have? Yes, they did. They had Samson. No, they had zero children. Okay? None. God promised them a son. He would be what? What background would he have in the Jewish faith? A Nazarite. He would be a Nazarite, Scripture says. Well, what is a Nazarite? Nazarites took on a personal set of rules for their lives. Those rules included, not touching your hair and letting your hair grow. You couldn't cut it, okay? There were other things. Can't touch a dead body. These rules were setting myself apart as an individual to keep me in tune with God and what he has to say to me. So here we are with people that make a commitment in their own heart that I am going to set myself apart from the rest of the community so that I can be blessed by living a separated life so that God will reach into my heart and show me what he wants me to see. He would be a Nazarite and live by Nazarite rules. The purpose was to deliver Israel from the hands of who? The Philistines. After 40 years. Just, that's a common number for the children of Israel to be under captivity for 40 years here and 40 years there. Some were different, but this is another one of 40 years. Philistines were descendants of Noah's son. Does anybody know who Noah's son that the Philistines were descended from?
Well, it's not Shem,
it's not Shem. In fact, we eat it at Easter time a lot of times. Ham. Yeah. Okay. Exodus 23:27-33. Israelites moving into the promised land, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give you into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. That included the Philistines. Philistines were in what area of the nation of Israel?
Strip right along.
Yeah, and then Judah, they ended up down in Judah, okay, and they were a constant thorn in the sides of the Israelites. Now let's move on to today's scripture. Last Sunday, we learned that a woman gave birth to a boy and named his name Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manana Dan between Zorah and Estael, whatever that is. Samson is the last of the 14 judges that we've been learning about, appointed by who? God, to get the people of Israel back on track, worshiping the only true God. A Nazarite from birth up to his death. What's different about this Nazarite vow from most Nazarite vows? Most Nazarite vows were people like us that were already of age, who made a decision, conscious decision, to follow the Nazarite rules. God's instruction to Manoah and his wife were, this son that I'm going to bless you with is going to be a Nazarite from when? His birth to his death. That's different, because that means that the vows were taken by who? The parents, rather than the person who is the Nazarite. So, when the parents made the decision, because God said so, he will be a Nazarite, they knew, and if they didn't know at the time, they learned what these vows entailed. And Samson grew up in a home, in a household, in a family that knew the Nazarite vows very well. So he, growing up, was trained into the Nazarite vows. Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. A Philistine woman, very ungodly, very ungodly. In fact, she was, to most Israelites, the Philistines were what? An enemy. They were a thorn in their side. And what does he do? He goes down and he says, I want this Philistine woman. Why would you do that? Well, we see why he did that when God said his parents didn't understand that this was from God. This was from God. It goes directly against the Nazirite vows to not marry into these other foreign Philistine people. Don't intermarry. God said way back when they were going into the promised land, what was one of the big things that God said? Don't intermarry. But he's going to marry this Philistine. He wants to, this Philistine woman. But then let's go back and remember, his parents didn't understand this was from God. Is this a deception that God is pulling on the people? Is God using deception to do something that he needs to get done? Remember, God made a promise that they were going to take the whole land. Israel was going to take the whole land. But here are the Philistines. The Philistines, thorn in their side to Israel, are still living in the land that they're supposed to take. Here comes the judge. Here come the judge. Here comes the judge, Samson. This is another God-appointed judge. It's the last of the judges in this section. Even God's instructions for taking the promised land, do not intermarry, went, he's going against that. But this was actually from the Lord. 5-7. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. Now, I'm going to stop there because what does it say? He went down with his father and mother, right? They went down to Timnah. Okay, let's move on. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Now, he was with his parents. I had a little bit of a hard time with this because how did they not know that he had that lion attack him and then he tore it apart? He was with his father and his mother. Do kids traditionally stick around the parents if they don't make them stick around? They kind of wander off, do their own thing. They were going through the vineyards, for goodness sake. And here comes this lion. It says a young lion. Now, is a young lion a little bitty baby lion cub? I don't think so. I think this young lion was very powerful, just like lions are. They're a big animal. You ever petted a lion? I neither have I, so oh well. Anyhow, he was attacked by this lion. Then what does it say? But the Lord gave him strength, right? And he tore that lion apart. just like he would with a little young goat. A lot of killing going on here. He didn't tell his parents that this took place. Would you tell your parents that you had that kind of an experience when you were growing up? Man, I would. I certainly would. But go back to the beginning of this chapter, and what did he say? He demanded of his parents, I want that Philistine woman. Get her for me. Samson was a big kid. He may have only been 12 or 14 years old, but that's about the age where men back then were picking women as wives. And he may not have been old, but he was big. And he was strong. He was very strong. But he got a lot of that strength from who? God. Because it keeps saying that the Spirit of the Lord, God, came upon him and gave him the strength and the things that he needed to survive. He liked this woman. What was the purpose of this encounter with the lion? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Why in the world would God put this in the scriptures about this encounter with the lion? God had a purpose.
It gave him that story.
Exactly, exactly. This is a... Do we see what God does like this, or do we see the big picture? We don't see the big picture. And that's a good thing. I don't know. I don't want to know when I'm going to die. You know, I don't want to know. All I want to know is that I'm going home to be with him. And I know that, but I don't want to know the details. And God is in total control of everything of his children and even his non-children. He handles what has to happen for him to do what he needs to do. There's a verse, and I don't know it right off, it just came to me, where God says, it's Old Testament, he says, remember this, I will get what I want. That's God. I will get what I want. So God does what he needs to do. We may be looking down a tunnel, and God sees way out here. There's a purpose for this lion attacking him. There's a purpose for him killing that lion. And we discussed how his parents might not have known about it because he didn't tell them. And they may not have been, obviously, around where he was at when it took place. Samson's age was very young, probably in the 14-year-old range. And God intervened again. And Samson fell in love. Fell head over heels for this Philistine woman. Judges 8:14, 8 through 9. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, and I'll stop there. Sometime later means could be year, it could be somewhere in that vicinity, because when you were looking at another woman, and I mean, things had to be prepared. You know, there were a lot of things that took place, and it was probably a year plus before he went back. And he had killed that lion, remember? He returned, he went back to marry her. He turned aside as he was walking and to look at the lion's carcass that he left there when he killed it. And in it saw a swarm of bees and some honey. Now, let me just say this. There was no meat or skin left on this lion after that period of time. It was a carcass. It was skeleton, basically. But a lion's skeleton, there's some awfully big bones. Now, just think about the skull of a dead lion. That's a pretty big skull. And you take that jawbone off the bottom, and there's a big hole there. And so think bees could put a hive in there? I'm going to tell you a little. My house, I build things out of wood, okay? And I have a mailbox post and a lamp post that I built out of big timbers. And I'm out there the other day, and there's these bumblebees just... And I'm like, where in the world are you coming from? And I have a tennis racket that I use for them. It's kind of cool. They don't bounce, but, you know, it works. But I all of a sudden saw one go down and underneath the post, and he had a hole, maybe a half inch. They had drilled a hole up into the bottom of this post, and they had a nest in there. I'm like, so I go grab my caulk gun and filled it up. Well, then this week, mailbox, same thing. The bumblebees are down there. And I'm like, what? So I grabbed the tennis racket and I took care of a few of them. But then I watched. I just stood there and watched. And here goes one underneath the post that holds the mailbox. I bent down and looked. There was a hole this big in the bottom of that. They built a nest up in there. Well, the caulk gun came out and filled that. And so far, it's been, you know, pretty good. But they're determined. And bees will find a place to build a nest. And obviously, they built a nest in this skeleton or what's remaining of a lion. Now, let's go back to a Nazirite vow, okay? Just remember the Nazirite vows. I'm going to just leave it at that. Oops, another vow broken. No dead body contact. They couldn't contact anything dead. Was this lion dead? Obviously, the lion is dead. And what did he do? Samson obviously knew it was wrong. That's why he kept it from his parents. Who were the ones that God told he was a Nazirite? He's got to live by the Nazirite rules. His parents. Did they teach those to Samson? Did you ever deceive your parents? I never did. Of course, my mom said I was the best child ever born. Yeah. So, but don't deceive your parents. But we do. And he did here. He deceived his parents by not telling them. Judges 14, 10 and 11. Now his father went down to see the woman. And there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. His father just had to meet this woman. His son's going to marry her, but his father had to meet this woman. So he did. He met the woman. What a bachelor party. 30 guys together to have a big blowout party for Samson. He's getting married. Now his father went down to see the woman. That is, to me, I thought that Samson said, get her for me. So I thought they probably would have met her at that point. But I think this is more in depth, the meeting of the woman sitting in, who are you? What do you stand for? You know, I think that was kind of the question and answer period that Samson's father, Manoah, had with her. Judges 14, 12 through 18. Let me tell you a riddle. He's at this party. He's 30 guys. He wants to tell them a riddle. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Now, was Samson a wealthy man? Do we know? We don't even know. But in order to give 30 sets of clothes, and he had to have some resources through his father and mother. And that could have been part of this whole thing that a father gives to the woman's side of the, you know, you got to read into this a little bit, but that might have been it. But these 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes, if you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. You can't answer it? Then you owe it to me. He made a bet. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we'll burn you and your father's household to death. Boy, these Philistines and this woman he's getting mixed up with are really nice people. What, I mean, I'll tell you what, this is a good way to start a marriage. Did you invite us here to steal our property? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me, you don't really love me, do you? You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. Samson, I haven't even explained it to my own father or mother, he replied, so why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She nagged him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, and I've got to tell you, this is in anger. Samson, in anger, said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. They worked her. They worked her with deception. And what did they tell her? We're going to kill you and your household with fire if you don't get us the answer. Well, I don't know that they would have done that. I really don't. But I think that's a pretty good threat. And so they deceived her into telling them the story about the honey and the lion. Samson's new wife was a Philistine. Don't forget that. Enough said. She was more true to the evil Philistines than she was to her own husband. Samson was, to say the least, very upset. Well, what did that mean? What bet did he make with those 30 people? If you can solve the riddle, he didn't say in what way, even with deception, they solved the riddle, didn't they? They solved the riddle. They got the answer. So Samson now owes them 30 sets of linens and clothes. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully up on him. This isn't the first time this has happened, is it? We hear that quite often. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Would you call that an annulment? I think I would. He realized the deception and the evil that she pulled on him, and now he was going to lose this bet. He lost the bet. Remember, God was doing all this to rid Israel of who? The Philistines. He made the promise way back in Exodus. Didn't he? Said, you're going to take over the promised land. I'm going to put you in there and you're going to take the whole land. But when you go in, you need to destroy every one of them as you go through. Did they do that? We already learned they didn't. And the ones they left, were they nice, friendly neighbors? No, they always caused them grief. Do what God says to do. Do you want it? Do you want to see what he will do if you don't? Do you want to experience that from an all-knowing, all-powerful? I mean, the omniscient God. Do you want to take that chance? I don't. But do I? I do it all the time. Well, maybe it's okay. Maybe, you know, it's never good. Let's really learn from what happened to Samson how to handle that. Judges 14:4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. God said it was going to happen. Now he's intervening because the children of Israel didn't do it. He's intervening to get done what he said he would do. When God says, I will get what I want, be confident that he will get what he wants. Let's take a look at some thoughts to ponder. How do we know when God is using our situation to bring glory to himself? How do we know that? We don't. We just don't know. But we can be guaranteed that as our Father, we are going to go through things. Maybe it's because we're not living the way we should. Maybe it's just happenstance. But God is using every situation we live in to bring glory to himself. That's his whole purpose. That was his purpose of creation, to bring glory to himself. Why are we so afraid every time something strange hits us? We should be going to God, our Father, who knows all and is in control of everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. I mean, he's all-powerful, and he can do anything. Do you believe that? Because what happens in my life just didn't just happen. There's a purpose. Even when I'm going against what God wants for me, there's a purpose, and he will use it to bring glory to himself. He wants us pure and holy as he is holy. I can quick pull that up, I think. First Peter, what is it? 1:16. 1 Peter 1:16. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." That's what God wants. He's holy, so he wants us to be holy. Now, how can we be holy? What's the greatest thing that he has done for us to be holy? He's given us who? The Spirit of Jesus. Now he's saying, you've got my Spirit, for goodness sake. Be holy. You've got every opportunity to be holy. Be holy. Trust me. Live your life and understand that even if you do things which you will that go against what I want for you, I will use the situation for your good to bring glory to me. Will God use us even when we are going against our vows? Definitely. He loves us. He loves us. What should we always remember about our relationship with God and Jesus? That we are broken. And Jesus fixed that brokenness at the cross and through the resurrection. God loves us. He will do whatever is necessary to bring us back to him. That's true tough love. That is true tough love. God understands us. Does that help? God does understand us, and he also understands our struggles. He said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have struggles. But, he says, but, along with those troubles, I have overcome the world. Never fear. I have overcome the world. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Praise God. Father, you are so good to us. It all started even at creation. You gave us everything, and we messed it up. But because of that, you came up with a way that you had intended all along, because you knew we would mess up, to bring us back to yourself, that we could have a relationship with you. And now we have that opportunity through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Thank you so much for your love. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.